And Lord, I pray that this morning as we study your word, that, Lord, it would be living and powerful, even as you said it would be, Lord, sharper than any two-edged sword. That, Lord, it might cut away just the junk in our lives and separate the things that need to be taken out. May there just be a cleansing effect, Lord, as we read this scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of James. The book of James has drawn much controversy. There are some Bible critics that say the book of James really shouldn't be in the Bible at all. Even Martin Luther had some fairly brutal things to say about the book of James. Because some would say that taking the book of James and comparing it to Paul's writings, that there's disagreement. They would say that there's really conflicting truths and it doesn't fit, it doesn't work. But upon closer inspection, I think you'll find the book of James to be a great book, one that is rich and meaningful. Boy, I love going through the Bible because you get the balance of God's word. It'd be real easy to leave out books like James because it does seem at first look to be a problem compared to some other passages. But as we look closer, I think you'll find it to be very, very exhortive and very, very important. Very practical, the book of James is. Now, who's James? Most people agree that James was none other than the half-brother of Jesus. Of course, I say half-brother because Mary was his mother, Joseph was James's father. But of course, Jesus, our Savior, was born to a virgin Mary, but really, the Father is the Lord in heaven. So James was the half-brother of Jesus. Another interesting thing you might want to know about the book of James and about James himself was he himself did not believe in Jesus. That's fascinating to me. Here's a guy that grew up with Jesus. And he said, man, I don't know about this guy. And he heard the words that he said. In fact, James quotes from words that Jesus said. In fact, you can compare and parallel much of the Sermon on the Mount with the book of James. James knew his brother, but he didn't believe. When did he believe? We're told in 1 Corinthians that James believed when James saw his brother resurrected. That would just about do it, I think, for me. I think if I saw my brother resurrecting, and I'd say, well, okay, we'll give it to him. He's the Son of God. That's what James did. He believed at that point. What a great thing. What a powerful testimony. I mean, here's a guy who hung out with Jesus from the time he was a child, and yet he said, Jesus is my Savior. In fact, take note. Let's go ahead and read verse 1 and see how James picks up this little epistle. He says in verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So he gives us this greeting, and as we start our study this morning, he's saying that he is a servant, and you know the word, you're familiar with it by now as we've studied the Bible. Servant in the Greek is doulos, which is a bond slave. That is, a servant by choice, someone who said, this master is someone I'd like to serve the rest of my life. And so having the choice after 6 years, they could choose to be a bond slave or to go free. And the bond slave, they would take and punch a hole in the person's ear, put their ear upon the doorpost and punch a hole in there. And then they would put a ring in there that would signify that they were a doulos, a bond slave by choice. And that's what James, interestingly, calls himself. Now, we've read that with Paul, and we say, yeah, Paul considered himself a servant of Jesus. But to hear Jesus' half-brother say, James, also a bondslave, that's amazing. That he would say, man, I'm serving my half-brother, but he's more than that. He's the Son of the living God. And he even states that. He's the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty neat. So we know that James was the half-brother. We know that he was a believer by the time Jesus resurrected. But another thing about James that you may want to know that's important is that he is a pillar, really. I guess you'd call him a pillar in the New Testament church. We read about him over and over again being real strength for the New Testament church. Remember there in Acts chapter 15 when the big discussion came up? Hey, should Christians be circumcised when they become believers? And Peter gave his words, you know, Paul gave his words. Everybody had something to chip in, but nobody really knew what to do until James stood up and he gave the settling word. And the church said, amen, that's it. So James had real pull and he became a leader, a pillar in the early church. So, as we read this, understand that James was brothers with Paul the Apostle in the Lord, with Peter and with the other guys. Now, you have to understand there's a geographic difference of where James was from. Paul, of course, and all his buddies were more in the northern regions, Antioch and other areas, whereas James was kind of based in Jerusalem. So there was kind of the north and the south, and there was a little bit of a difference between the two. As you read James' epistle, I think you'll find it to be a little different tone than the letters of Paul and otherwise. You say, well, why is that important? Because some people say it's, you know, conflicting. But I say that there's a healthy tension, if you would, or pressure. It's kind of like a trampoline. You know, if you on a trampoline, you don't want to bounce on something if just one side has the spring and the tension and the other side is kind of flapping around. It won't work. Well, the same thing is true with the book of James and the book we just got through reading, the book of Hebrews, where grace is such a central theme. And so here, James is going to give us some hard-hitting truths, but very, very true they are. So it says here in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He says, count it all joy when you suffer tribulation or temptations or trials. Now, really key in your understanding of the book of James as we study it this morning. You have to understand that the word, the Greek word for trial and for temptation is exactly the same word. But we oftentimes get confused as we read the Bible, knowing the difference between a trial and a temptation. You have to understand that trials can come from the Lord Himself, whereas evil temptation comes from two places, either Satan himself or I place myself in a place of temptation, you see. But the Lord is never the one who will tempt you with evil. However, He will test you with a trial. There is a difference, you see. In other words, it's kind of like this. If I am tempted because I went down to the bar after work on Friday afternoon, and there I'm tempted to get drunk, I say, well, the Lord tempted me to get drunk. Is that right? No, I put myself in a stupid place of being tempted, right? That's the difference. However, the Lord will allow trials to come your way where you will be bummed or troubled, but never to the point of overdone. The Lord will never put you in a place that you can't handle. It's kind of like this. What the Lord will allow, Satan will distort and tweak. There's a difference, you see, between the trial, the temptation. Satan has an evil end in mind, the Lord saying, whatever I put in front of you, I'm going to give you the strength, the power to endure. That's the good news. It'd be like this if Gordy, you know, he works with wood, and if Gordy comes up and says, Brett, you know, check out this chair I made, and he scoots it out there, and sit down in this chair. I would sit in it, and I'd say, now I'm giving this chair a trial test. Now, because I know Gordy's a man of integrity, I can say, okay, I'm going to sit in that chair and give it a trial. Now I'm a true test for a chair, you know. And so there I sit in Gordy's chair, and sure enough, there it is. On the other hand, if Nick, our youth pastor, the guy that led worship today, if he came up and said, hey, Brett, come sit in this chair, I would be a little leery of what his intentions were, you see. Because, you know, he could be a prankster, you know. And we've kind of got this war going on between us. We find the nerdiest bumper stickers. And then we try to sneak it on each other's bumpers, you know, and see how long it goes unnoticed, you know. So, but anyway, you know, he's kind of a prankster. So if he said, sit in this chair, I'd watch out. Now, that's the difference. When the Lord says, try this out, I'm going to give you a trial, in essence. Man, the Lord's saying, I'm going to give you whatever you need to be stable and solid and sure. But Satan is there wanting to make evil out of what the Lord is allowing in your life. You say, well, where do you get all this? Well, look at the Old Testament story of Job. Consider that story. Remember, the Lord allowed that trial to be put on Job's life. And Satan, man, he did everything he could within his power to make Job miserable and to make him curse the Lord. But God knew that Job was strong enough to endure, to take it. Now, this is so key. You say, why are you talking about this so much? Well, because so many people have the wrong understanding about who God is. Why does God allow me to go through this sinfulness that I'm going through? You have to understand that sin that you commit, it's a choice that you make. And it's something that the devil wants you to get wrapped up into, and he will twist and tweak that which is put before you. But the Lord says, good news, I'm going to give you the strength that you need to endure. So what does it say here in our text? In verse 3 it says, knowing this, that the very trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work that you may be perfect and entire. The idea of perfect is not that you're going to be, you know, perfect. The Greek word for that is literally made mature. You'll be made mature in the faith. And then it says here that it be entire, which means complete. So that means when you have troubles and temptations and trials coming your way, all they are from the Lord's perspective, they're things that will chisel you away to be the perfect, mature, complete person that you can be. So we get to count it all joy. We get to rejoice and say, praise the Lord. So, that's why Paul the Apostle, he would agree with James and say, yeah, Paul said there, I rejoice in tribulations because it builds patience, hope, and experience. So, the problem is, though, some of us say, but I can't do it. I can't endure these trials and tribulations. I don't know what to do. Well, the answer is coming up here in verse 5. Look, it says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally or generously, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So what does it say? The scriptures tell us that if you lack wisdom, these trials are coming. Lord, these are too heavy for me. I can't take it any longer. It says that all you need to do is ask. Ask in faith. So many times I fear that I pray without the faith part of it. You know what I mean? When you're praying and you're saying, Lord, okay, give me wisdom, but you're really like, I'm just not a wise person. I'm dumb. The Lord can't speak to me. But you're praying the prayer. No, the Bible says ask in faith for wisdom. And it says here that the Lord will give that to you generously. Well, that's good news. But don't be wavering. Too many of my prayers, I think, are like the wavering man, you know. Oh, Lord, please help this sickness to go away. But, oh, I just don't think that's going to happen. But, Lord, anyway, I just pray that you'll just help my... Oh, but I'm feeling pretty sick. And no, that's the wavering man. Just say the Lord is able to heal and do exceedingly abundantly above all that you would ask or even think. And so James exhorts us and says, hey, the Lord will give you wisdom. He'll direct your paths. In verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he hath, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, as he shall pass away, but the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. What's he saying? He's saying the person of low degree, the King James kind of puts it that way, but really the idea is someone who's poor financially. Boy, isn't that interesting that he brings up finances when we talk about trials and tribulations. Have any of you ever found that to be a trial or a tribulation, your finances? If any of you lack wisdom, ask the Lord. Don't be wavering because he'll give you wisdom. But then he jumps right into this issue of poverty versus riches. And he says, it says right here in verse 9, rejoice if you're a person of low degree or of poverty, financial difficulties. Be glad about that. Why? Then he goes on and says that the flower will be scorched by the sun. The grass is going to wither away. In other words, all the stuff that we get in this world, you've heard the phrase before, it's all going to burn, isn't it? It doesn't really matter beyond this life what we have possession-wise. Jesus said this, it's easier for a rich man or a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting. You're saying, well, Pastor, does that mean we shouldn't have money? Should we just give away all our money? Well, no. The Bible doesn't say you're supposed to do that necessarily. But what you are to do is have the right perspective, aren't you? To say, Lord, all this stuff that I have, it's not important. To not get all worried about our possessions, our riches. But to say, Lord, they're yours. Just to be freed up from that stuff. And I'm here to tell you, and this is a heavy note, but it's true. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? And boy, he was Mr. Righteous. All the things that Jesus listed to him, he had said, I've done those things. And then Jesus said, this is the one thing you've got to do then, and that is go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor. Now, was Jesus commanding us all to do that as well? I don't believe so. Jesus knew something. That rich young ruler, there was something blocking him and his relationship with the Lord, and that was his possessions. So if it's blocking your relationship with God, your wealth or your possessions, boy, then I'd say, hey, do something radical. Start giving it away. Boy, that'll change your perspective. But it says all that stuff's going to burn. It's going to go away. Then it says in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, I used to read this verse and say, well, that's great and everything. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. That's good. Blessed just means happy. Happy is the man that endures temptation. But then it says, for when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And I'd say, well, that's kind of a whoopee-doo. I'm happy about the blessed part, but the crown, who needs a crown, you know? I don't need a crown. I'm not into crowns that much. But here's the thing. When I get to heaven, when you get to heaven, you will be into crowns. I'm telling you, you'll be into them. Now, I'm not really sure what that crown is going to be. The Greek word is stephanos, or it's a reward that the Lord is going to give us. And some people just say, hey, I don't care about that really. You know, I'll just be happy to get into heaven barely, you know. Who cares about rewards? Just, you know, you'll see the smoke on my tailcoat, but I'll be there. I know the Lord. But who cares about the crown? Well, here's the thing. You have to think it through for a minute. True or false, there's going to be joy totally in heaven. True. True or false, no one's going to be bummed in heaven. True. Now, if I were someone who just showed up to heaven with smoke on my tailcoat, and then I see other guys getting tons of rewards and blessing and all kinds of riches, and boy, the Lord built them a huge mansion and I got a little, you know, shack, I'd be bummed. I think, man, I blew it. I should have gone more radical when I was here on this earth. I should have lived more for the Lord and got those crowns, I would think. I'd be bummed. But wait a minute. You can't be bummed in heaven. So how does that work? I'm not really sure we know exactly how it's going to work. But here's something that I'd suggest for your thought. Could it be that when you get to heaven, your capacity to enjoy heaven might be different? The ability to enjoy that which the Lord has prepared for you. Some of you will get the little shack and you'll just go, yes, a place to stay, this is great. And you'll just be, you say, well, that doesn't really work. Well, think about it this way. My little girl, Casey, she has this habit, I guess you'd call it, that she loves to do. No matter where she's at, you watch her. She likes to just sit in her chair and then bounce her head up against the back of the chair. Just boom, 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 you know, in rhythm, you know. And so, you know, our van will be driving down the road, and the whole van's just going, kuff, kuff, you know, because she likes to just pound her head. And she just, you know, as a little kid, she just gets a joy out of it. I said, Casey, is that fun? Yeah, Daddy, boom, boom, you know. And I first we thought there was something wrong with her, but I think she's okay. But I'd set, you know, and Debbie and I were driving down the road. I thought, I wonder what that feels like. So I started doing it, you know, boom, boom, boom. I thought, boy, this isn't very fun. I'm just not enjoying this, you know, like Casey's enjoying it. And see, the funny thing is, I may have enjoyed that as a little boy. Just like, you know, you've heard the illustration, pots and pans. Jojo, when he was a little tiny boy, he'd love to make noise with anything. Pots and pans and bang them together. Oh, this is great. But if I got down there at 32 years old and started banging pots and pans, I'd be going, this just doesn't quite do it for me. Kind of noisy. You see, but here's the difference. I enjoy riding the Viper at Magic Mountain. Man, loops, 7, I think, upside down loops, 70 miles an hour, a drop almost straight down and twists while you're doing it. Oh, it's a great ride, the Viper. I don't think Casey would enjoy that ride. She'd be terrified as we zoomed through the roller coaster on the Viper, you know. You see, Casey's capacity, because she's young, she's a little girl, she doesn't have the capacity to enjoy some of the things that I enjoy. And I believe that when we get to heaven, it's real possible that some of us will get to heaven and we won't have any crowns. We'll make it there, and there we will be. Bing, king, king. Oh, this is great. We love heaven. King. And there'll be others that'll go, oh, that's sweet. That's cute. I really believe that's very possible. Now, that's kind of a distorted view. I believe it's much bigger and probably much more great than even what I'm explaining. But maybe that gives us a glimpse. You see, when you get to heaven, you won't be bummed for getting crowns. When the Lord says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life, which is promised to those that love him. That's a cool crown. It's going to be something blessed, really. Don't waste your time on this earth. Don't give in to those junky little fleeting temptations that Satan shoots your way. Because, in essence, I believe you're just wasting it here on this earth for just a few pleasurable seconds. But really the Lord's saying, no, I want my kids to have better than that. This time on earth is short. Make the most of it. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. Well, now James goes on with this issue of trials, temptations. Rather than giving in and getting caught up in those temptations and rather than enduring, he says, watch out for that. Now he clarifies the point we were talking about earlier, verse 13. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. And when that lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Don't err, my beloved brethren. In other words, don't make a mistake on this point. He's saying temptation doesn't come from God. No man can say, oh, it's of God. Now, who was the first guy that did that? I believe it was Adam in the Garden of Eden. Remember this whole thing? I love the story there. You know, there they are in the Garden of Eden. She chomps of the forbidden fruit, you know. And then Adam stumbles up and he's tempted not with knowledge and growing deeper like Eve was tempted with, but Adam was tempted by the woman. And sure enough, he chomps up the fruit there and the Lord says, what are you guys doing? Do you guys recall Adam's answer to the Lord? He says, the woman which you gave me, Lord, that woman that you gave me, she made me do it. Isn't that what we try to do all the time? Well, it wasn't me, it was him. Or turn it back on the person that's accusing, it wasn't me, it was you. And really, that's what Adam was doing, wasn't he? He was saying, Lord, the woman that you gave to me tempted me to eat this fruit. And really, we're doing the exact same thing today in our culture. Pop psychology says, go into your parents' background and find out what their history is. And the sins of your mother and father will be upon you. And you'll have those same, just genetically speaking. I believe you're blaming God. You're saying, God gave me these genes that my parents had. I had no control. But, you know, sin is sin. And what James is saying is very clear. Look at it. It says here in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. See, here's the funny thing. When somebody comes up and says, it's in my genes. I have a propensity to be into pornography, you see, because my dad was really into pornography. So I am also in pornography and I have no control over it. That's bogus. That's just baloney. That man that says that is blaming God. It's just my genes. Well, you say, okay, but I'm not doing that. But you know, there's a lot of people in our culture right now. You know, scientists are saying now they've found the homosexual gene. Did you know that? That they have now found the homosexual gene. And the funny thing is, as a Christian pastor or Bible teacher, I don't try to refute that. If they looked even deeper, I think they'd find a lying gene. And they'd find a angry thought gene. They'd find a stealing temptation gene. Whatever they find, the deeper they look. You see, homosexuality, I believe it's a temptation to those. It's a real temptation. No question. But the good news is that the Lord's not going to allow us to be tempted above that which we are able. And so for the guy who says, hey, I'm just this way. I was born this way. I say, you're right. We were all born in sin. Boy, you'd be amazed the temptations and the tendencies I have. But I choose as a believer, as a Christian, to say, that's sin, and I'm not going to do it. You see, I believe there's men in this world that have a propensity and a gene of real anger, fierce anger. A lot of them are in jail. And they can argue, well, it's in my genes, you see, and I was just born this way. And you could probably scientifically make a real case for that. But our society has opted to say, well, that's still wrong. Boy, let us be real careful. Real careful not to do this and make this mistake. When I sin, it's my fault. when you sin, whatever the sin might be, don't blame others. It's not of the Lord. The Lord did not make you do it. Well, the devil made me do it, they say. Well, sometimes that might be true, but even still, we choose to chomp the fruit, don't we? The devil will sit there and hiss and try to get you sucked into it. Yeah, but it's our choice ultimately. We have a free will. We make our own choice. Well, don't make a mistake, my beloved, he says. Don't goof in this matter. Don't be caught up in blaming the Lord. But then he turns it and says in verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The Bible says here that you are the first fruits of the Lord's creatures. Man, he made you as his first. He gave man dominion over the earth. It's cool. But one of my favorite phrases in these verses is, check it out, in verse 17, right toward the end there, it says, with whom is no variableness. Do you understand that about our Lord? He's everlasting and he's never changing. He's always the same. He doesn't have any variables. You say, well, big deal, good for him. I wish I was that way. I'm always changing. I'm always going up and down, and sometimes I'm good and sometimes I'm bad. But see, the reason why that's good news is because when you're good and bad and there's this big giant variableness in your life, guess what? The Lord never changes, so he's not disappointed. He doesn't change. There's no variables. He's not going, oh, boy, Brett really blew it this week, I guess. Boy, I'm just disappointed in him. No, there's no variableness about him. And if that's true, then Psalm 145, verse 8 and 9 is even more sweet. Jot that down in your notes. Great scripture. Let me read it to you. Psalm 145, verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all of his works. Did you get that? And that doesn't change in our Lord. It's always the same. He's never changing. He's full of mercy, always doing good to all men. So next time you start feeling the temptation, think, oh, the Lord's surely mad at me for this one. I really blew it this time. No, you can say, the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. And he knew this sin that I was going to do before I even did it. And yet he still says, I love you. That's amazing. And so it goes on here. In verse 19 it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Do you know the anger that you have and when you get really upset about something? It does nothing except make matters worse. You say, Brett, that's real easy for us to sit and talk about it now, but have you ever been really angry where you just couldn't control it? Never works out. That kind of anger never works out. And what it says here is that we're to be slow to speak, slow to wrath, swift to hear. It's been said that's why God gave you two ears and one mouth. You should listen twice as much as you speak. Slow to anger. Not flying off of the handle. There was an article that I came across. A guy was writing about the Old West and how they would tame young steeds, you know, these horses that are just wild. It was kind of brutal what they did, but what they would do is they would take these wild horses and they would tie them up to a donkey. And then they just let it go like a balloon full of air. And the poor donkey would just get drug around by the big horse. They're just flipping out, kicking up dust and swirling around in circles. And they would just let it go. And the horse would just go driving off through the desert, dragging the poor donkey behind off into the horizon. And they'd let it go. And sometimes days would go by But inevitably, they'd look out over the horizon, and then they'd see first the little donkey walking. And then they'd see behind it, tamely and submitted to the donkey, walking behind it would be the young steed. It's kind of interesting. And that is really an accurate picture of what happens to us. Boy, when we get mad, oh, we get all upset and fly off the handle. And oh, this guy, you know, it's amazing what we get upset about. Have you ever been in a restaurant and seen somebody get really angry at the waitress or waiter? Whoopie-doo. So your food is a little, I mean, is it really that big a deal? Or in traffic, somebody cuts you off. Oh, that's terrible. And you just get hot under the collar and bothered, you know. Or that family member that you just, oh, can't stand it when you get around them. Boy, you're like the wild steed. And someday, you'll come back tamely behind going, whoops, all pooped from getting all angry. It's better. There's a better way. Be slow to anger, quick to hear, quick to listen. And I believe that chapter 1 of James, it's not just dealing with a bunch of separate issues. I think if you take it all together, he's still talking about trials and temptations, you see. The context of this chapter is trials and temptations. And what have we learned so far? We're to rejoice, be glad that they're coming our way. We're to seek wisdom from the Lord concerning our anger and the trials that we have, the bummers that we face. We're also to rejoice when we're of low degree or in poverty, because it's all going to end up that way anyway. Be glad that it's not all going to burn. But not only that, he gives us some great advice. He says, don't get mad at God. It's not his fault when troubles and trials come your way. And don't be angry. See how practical James is so far? He's just saying, hey, don't get all flipped out when bad things come your way. Be slow to anger, quick to hear. Quick to hear what, you say? Well, he tells us. He says in verse 21, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. What are we to do? Instead of being bummed and angry and all upset and blaming God, what are we to do? We're to put away the filthiness and the junk. What is superfluity and what is naughtiness? I think you probably know what it is. Fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. And what do you do? It says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. See, here's the funny thing. A lot of times we receive the word, but not with meekness. We look at the scriptures and the word and say, well, we'll see. We'll measure it against our intellect and our minds. We'll measure it against Sigmund Freud. Let's see if the Bible is really true when it says these things. No, we're to look at the word with meekness, submitted to the scriptures, the engrafted word, and say, it is right. The Bible is perfect, without error. And so it says here that it's able to save your souls. So put away this stuff. See, here's the problem. Sometimes when we do Bible study, like what we're doing this morning, if you're one that's sitting here thinking, well, I don't know, this just doesn't really do much for me, and I don't know. It's amazing for me to watch different people and just over the years in ministry to see the way people receive the word or don't receive it. And here's the common denominator that I've found. The people that come and study the Bible with anticipation, with notebooks in hand, scribbling out notes, pardon me, and look to the scriptures, and boy, even if they can find one thing that they can apply to their lives, they're just, yeah, this is great. Man, oftentimes, if you look at their lives, they're the ones who've already got rid of a lot of the junk, superfluity, and naughtiness in their life. The guy that's sitting in the back with his arms folded saying, we'll see. We'll see about this. I don't know about this church here, meeting in a school. We'll see what he has to say. We'll measure it against. Here's the problem with that. I have found in my own life, experientially, when I'm not hearing the word and it does nothing for me, it's because my ears are clogged. They're clogged. With what, you say? Well, with superfluity and naughtiness and wickedness and evil in my life. I won't hear the scriptures rightly if I'm taking a full-on diet of sinfulness. That's the danger, I think, with taking in just sinfulness in this world. Pretty soon, your vision starts getting tweaked. Your understanding and your persuasions start moving. That's why a lot of churches nowadays are accepting all kinds of sinfulness, saying, well, it's just the way people are. It's because they've listened to the world and their hearing is clogged. You got to say, Lord, clear it out, man. Let's put away, do away with filthiness, superfluity, and naughtiness. And let's receive the word with meekness, just saying, Lord, we're going to submit to your word. That's what needs to happen. And what does that do? One little thing. If you receive the word with meekness, what will it do? It'll save your soul. That's good news. That's a good thing. And then it goes on, for some of you that may be hearing, you might be saying, yeah, okay, I agree with that. Amen. I'm listening to this Bible study on Wednesday night or on Sunday morning. This is right. But there's a word that we need to also hear. It says in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man, or pardon me, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholds himself and then he goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. What's the idea there? It says that we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. See, this is a real trick, you guys. And I'm telling you, watch out for this. Red alert, red flag should come up when you hear about this and think about this. Because you see, here's the temptation. And I've done this. I've spent my whole life going to church and hearing Bible studies. And you know, I wish I could go back and re-listen to a lot of those. Because there were times I'd take notes and I'd be going, yes, that's right, good, I need to apply that. I really need to appropriate that to my life. And then I go out the door and it never happens. Why? Because here's what happens. When you listen to the word, you're hearing the word, you can lull yourself into this false idea that you're doing the word. I'm going to church. I've been going through the Bible studies. I'm getting it all. And you might even have the understanding, but here's what happens. You go home and you just don't do it. Just don't do the word. See, James is fairly hard-hitting, don't you think? I mean, he's getting into the nitty-gritty here saying, don't just be hearers, be doers of the word. You see, in his day, there were Christian Jews, young believers that believed in Jesus, but there was this giant temptation to go back to the old sacrificial system. You know, sacrificing lambs and bullocks and going down to the Temple Mount and doing the worship like their old times. There was a temptation for them to do that. And then they would hear the Apostle Paul who would say, man, don't go back to that stuff. Don't go back to it. And James is saying, are you doing the word or are you just hearing it? Boy, sobering words. So, he says in verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds or in his doings. So, man, if you do what the scriptures tell you to do, you'll be blessed. People say, well, I'm depressed. I'm going through a deep, dark time of depression. And boy, I know people do. People go through heavy times. And so I'm going to go see a doctor to hear my story and we'll dig into my deep path and figure out why I'm depressed and what my problems are. And then that doctor will prescribe some, you know, medication that will level you out emotionally. That's what the world says. What does the Bible say? The Lord tells us that if we keep our minds stayed upon Him, He will keep us in perfect peace. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding, the Scriptures declare. The interesting thing is the Bible never claims that you won't be depressed. It says that you will go through trials. You will go through tribulation. But the Lord promises, I'm going to bring you through that time. He'll get you through it. That's what the Scriptures proclaim. Do you believe that? Are you doers? Boy, I hope we are. Verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. The word religion is an interesting word, isn't it? Are you religious? People will ask you. Have you ever been asked that? Are you religious? I always answer no. Nope. I'm not religious. Why do I say that? Am I lying? Well, what does religion mean? The word religion comes from the idea, the definition means to bind up. Now, in the old days, religion, the word, meant to bind together in a warm, fuzzy kind of way. It's binding us together, which it did that. But you know what? Religion became just being bound up, like, let me go, kind of binding up. Religion binds up. And so it says here that false religion, if he's bridling not his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and his religion is in vain. Sobering words. James is pulling no punches. He's saying, hey, you know, lose the religion. Speaking the words, and hey, look at me, I'm a Christian, you know, praise the Lord. Watch out for that. And then in verse 27, he defines pure, right religion. He says in verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. It's about people and purity. That simple. Religion, true, pure religion is to love others and to keep yourself pure from the worldliness. When I was down at Applegate, when we first started our mission down in Mexico, where we had 30 or so orphans, severely handicapped, the theme verse for that mission became this, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion was to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. No better place to do that, in my opinion, than down in the mission. Here you are down in this little ejido, this little town where there's this, there's nothing. No TVs, no telephones, a few cactus here and there. And then there's orphans. And man, you just sit there and serve the Lord all day tending these orphans and getting in the Word. And man, talk about pure and undefiled religion. We got a trip planned, by the way, coming up here. Do you guys remember when it is? I think it's coming up here pretty soon. And I think September is when we plan that. So you might be thinking about that. But pure and undefiled religion. To love others, to serve the bless the fatherless and the widows. Now, is that only the people you serve? I think that's the example. But man, that could go across the boards. And to just keep yourself from worldliness. That's pure and undefiled religion. So if somebody says, are you religious? And they're thinking this, I'll say yes. That's what I want to be. But if they're saying, are you religious, like liturgical with little things swinging, with smoke coming out and robes and a hi-hat and stuff? No, I'm not religious. And I guess I'd like to close this morning our study of James chapter 1 and just say, Lord, what would you have us glean from this chapter this morning? Because no question many of you are going through troubling times, trials and difficulties. And I believe within this chapter we have all the tools that we need to get through it. All the tools. Don't blame the Lord, but realize that in this world we will have trials and tribulation. What do? We ask for wisdom. Say, Lord, give me wisdom. And he will do that. If you ask in what? Faith. Not only that, what are we else to be to do? We're to put off filthiness, superfluity, wickedness, evilness. Put that stuff away and get into the engraved Word of God. Boy, some real tools that we can have when we go through difficulty. Not just to be hearers of the Word and say, yeah, that's right, amen, pastor, and then go our way and just kind of forget it. But to say, boy, I'm going to make that real in my life. It's always good, I think, for families to get together and do what my dad would oftentimes do. We'd go to church, we'd hear the sermon, we'd drive home. You know, and Sunday afternoons are kind of lazy, and oftentimes you don't have much to do anyway on Sunday afternoons. And my dad would oftentimes pull our family together and say, so what did we learn this? What did we learn today? And depending on where we were, maybe we were in Sunday school or maybe we were in the service with the adults or whatever, and we'd all start talking about what we learned. And then my dad would always ask us, so how do you want to make that happen? How is that really going to apply? And man, we'd start writing stuff down and boy, talk about rethinking and, you know, rehashing over. I believe a cow has, what, 4 stomachs? It's interesting. If you look at the cow, he does something interesting. He chews his cud, and then he swallows it and goes into one of his stomachs. And then he barfs it back out and chews it some more, and then swallows it again, chews it, and barfs it out again. And it's just this regurgitation going over and over again, and then swallows it again. Really goes over, you know, those of you that have a cow, have cows, I've had cows, Rosie, Daisy, Pansy, Huey, Dewey, and Louie, those were all our cows. And, you know, I used to have to feed them and pour in their trough and stuff, and the trough was just gross. Slime everywhere. Because they would goober out all this regurgitated cud, you know. It's really sick. But it says in Psalm 1, I will delight in the law of the Lord. I will meditate day and night. Then like a tree, I'll be planted firmly by the stream of water. The word meditate there in the Hebrew text is that exact idea, the idea of a cow regurgitating it over and over again. Can I encourage you to do that with the food that we've eaten this morning? Chew it over. Think through it. Appropriate it to your life. Not just be hearers of the word, but doers as well. And the Lord will see you through your trials, your difficulties, your troubles. He really will. He will not push you farther than you can handle. Guarantee. Satan will try to do that. Like he did with Job. Man, he'll push you sometimes, but the Lord will never allow you to go further than you can handle. That's the promise the Lord gives us. So may the Lord help us with that. May we be doers of the word. May we trust in him as we go through trials and difficulty. Amen? Let's stand together. And so, Lord, this morning, once again, we humbly come before you with meekness, Lord, knowing that you are true and right. Your word, Lord, is so right on the money. I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom. We pray that prayer of faith, Lord, praying that you'd give us wisdom concerning our lives, decisions we make about relationships, jobs, our children. Lord, finances, all of these things become troubling at times, but we pray, Lord, that prayer that you told us in James, that you would give us wisdom, that we would not be like the wavering man who's tossed to and fro. But we choose to set our feet upon the solid rock, Lord. And we trust in you, Lord, not to take us further than we can handle, like your word promises. And I pray that today's lesson for me, Lord, and for us, that it wouldn't go in one ear and out the other, but that, Lord, we'd be doers of your word, taking the problems that we face and applying these practical truths to our lives. Keeping your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I believe that it's possible that someone here might be saying, you know, this is all good. Sounds right. But I'm not even really sure I'm a Christian. Because if you're not a Christian, these things don't necessarily apply. The first thing is that you be a hearer of the word, and that is that it says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, it says you will be saved. That's all there is to it. And I'd like to ask that question, have you accepted Jesus? Because if you haven't, man, trouble. And all this stuff doesn't apply to you. There will be trouble in your life, and it's going to be hard to get through it. But I'd like to ask, I'm not going to embarrass you or anything, but I am going to ask that if you're one who's saying, I want to make sure I'm a Christian this morning, with everybody else keeping your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask that you look up at me if you're one who's saying, man, I want to make sure I'm a Christian. Just look up at me and let me see your eyes. This one time just to say, Lord, I accept you. I'm not going to make you sign up or do anything weird. I just want to pray with you right now. Anybody? To accept Jesus into their heart today. I'd like to ask another question. Maybe some of you are saying, boy, I am going through difficulties. I'm going through troubles, trials. And I want to apply some of these things that we've talked about today. I'd like to apply the truth that I can ask for wisdom and he'll give it to me if I ask the prayer of faith. I'd like to apply the truth that if I trust in his word and throw away all the junk in my life, the sinfulness, man, that I'll be given that what to do and direction that I need. I'd like to pray for you also this morning. If you're one who's saying, man, I'm going through that, and I need just a prayer this morning, just as a church congregation, would you guys look up at me at this time? Good, good. God bless you guys. Okay, that's good. God bless you guys. Let's all pray together. And so, Lord, these people have looked up at this time. Lord, you know all the situations that are being thought through and worked out even right now. And I just pray for this church family, Lord, that you would bless and cover, direct and guide. That, Lord, there just be a peace upon this congregation. Lord, would you give wisdom where it's needed? I pray, Lord, for the junk that we so easily, all of us, Lord, we tend to just let settle in our lives. Lord, would you be the one to show us those areas and that they'd be cleaned out, taken away, that we would put away those things and then walk in the truth of your word. So go before my brothers and sisters this morning, I pray. You know the problems, you know the troubles, and would you just put your healing salve upon their problems and their situation? And Lord, if it's not to bring them through it today, Lord, I pray that you just be with them and not leave them, even as your word promises, but they would just endure until the end. Give them strength, Lord, I pray. Help them to keep their eyes upon you, Lord. We choose this morning to just trust in you and say, Lord, your will be done in our lives. For wisdom, for understanding of your word, and for patience, Lord. Those are the things we pray for today. In Jesus' name, amen.